Well, good morning to you. My name's Nigel. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see you here this morning. Chris, our other pastor, started off this series in prayer. This month of January, we're devoting to thinking about the topic of prayer together as a church. And last week, we began in Psalm 86, listening to a prayer of David. And if you're in growth groups, you'd have continued to look at that in growth groups this past week as well. Chris began last week by asking us a series of questions where we had to come up with one-word answers. Well, a little bit in a similar way, what's the first word that pops into your head? Don't say it out loud, just in case. What's the first word that pops into your head when I say the words church prayer meeting? My guess is there'd be a whole variety of different words. From past experience, perhaps recent experience, from rumour. Church prayer meeting. We're going to spend this week and next week looking at why the church prayer meeting is really important. Why as a church we should pray together. Slightly different to what we normally do. Normally when we're in this part of the service, we'll have one passage read to us, and then we'll work our way through that passage. But slightly differently today, we're going to be looking at quite a lot of passages from across the Bible to see one particular theme. So you'll need a Bible. It will really help you this morning if you've got sight of a Bible, whether that's on your phone or some kind of technical device, whether it's a real live paper version that you can find in the chairs or pews near to you. We're going to start in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21, which in the church Bibles is on page 989. Matthew 21, page 989 in the church Bibles. This account we find in each of the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, and we read this incident that took place. So Matthew 21, reading from verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now this is really striking. Not just what Jesus does, which is striking, that he goes into a room and overturns tables. Have you ever done that? Jesus did that. That's striking. But what's particularly striking is what he calls the temple, the place where he is. We're going to see four things, I think, through this. Here's the first thing we see here in Matthew. Jesus calls the temple a house of prayer. Do you see that? What might you call the temple? House of God? A house of sacrifice? It was the place where you went to make sacrifices or have someone make them on your behalf. House of teaching. It's all kind of things you might name the temple, but Jesus says house of prayer. And if you followed that in your Bibles, just reading along then, you might have noticed a footnote next to that quote. So verse 13, it is written, says Jesus, my house will be called a house of prayer. And our footnote at the bottom of our Bible takes us to Isaiah 56. That's where it is written. So let's go to Isaiah 56 together and see where it is Jesus is getting this from. That's on page 744. 744. And we'll read from verse 6. Isaiah 56, reading from verse 6. And God is speaking, and he says this, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. God is speaking, and he names his house. Have you ever named a house? I was looking back at some old records of 2 Queen's Acre, where we've just moved, the church house, the manse, and it used to be called Mendips Hills in Somerset. Now, I've wanted to name a house. And do you know the name of a place where you find, my surname is Butcher, do you know the name of a place where you find lots of butchers? Not many people know this. There's a street in York named after the place where you find lots of butchers. Shambles. Which would just be perfect for us. It's where you find the butchers, and it describes our house. And Rachel's never been keen that we should name our house the Shambles. Have you ever named your house? Naming something is significant, isn't it? That's why Rachel's not so keen. It's saying something. It's stating something. This is the name. Had a dedication last Sunday. Zach, Gabrielle, we heard what those names meant. Significance. God names his house. We see it here in Isaiah. His house. A house of prayer. End of verse 7. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, Isaiah's writing just before the exile. God is speaking of what's going to happen. Other nations are going to come into and join with the people of God. But the temple itself has already been in existence for a long time, for a few hundred years. So is this a new thing, Isaiah 56? Is it new that God is saying, this is what it will be called? Wasn't before, but this is what it's going to be. Now the attention's going to be on prayer. Well, to help us see that actually this is what it's always been thought of, we're going to go back a little bit further. So come with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and that's on page 439. 439. David, King David, had wanted to build a temple. Prior to that, God had been in the tabernacle, a tent had moved around with his people, and David thought God ought to have a permanent place now that they were in the promised land. And God said to David, well, I will have a house amongst you, but you're not going to build it. Your son will. So David's son, Solomon, built the temple. And 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we arrive at the opening ceremony, if you like, the inauguration of this new building. And most of chapter 6 is a prayer that David prays at that opening ceremony. And the prayer shows us something of what Solomon thought this place was going to be, what it was going to involve and do and be significant for. So we're going to read a few verses within this prayer. He starts off by thanking God. That's always a good place to start in a prayer. We were thinking about that in growth groups this week, to thank God. And he thanks God for keeping his promise to his father David that this temple would be built. It now has been built. And then we'll pick it up in verse 18. So look down with me, and near the bottom of the page, at verse 18. Solomon praying says this: but will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open towards this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Hear from heaven. If you read through this chapter, perhaps do it later, you'll see that phrase seven times. Hear from heaven. And Solomon, in his prayer, goes on to describe different occasions or different groups of people who are now able to pray to God. And each time that the prayer here is saying, God, would you hear? Would you hear the prayers of people in these situations, these circumstances? Would you hear from heaven? Now that you've come to live amongst your people, would you hear them? And look on with me to verse 40, right at the end of the prayer. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, this house of prayer. That's the focus at the opening ceremony. Jesus calls the temple a house of prayer. God names the temple his house of prayer. Solomon, thirdly, gives us that focus. The focus at the opening of the temple is that it would be a house of prayer. Now, we've just moved house, living in a new street, and there's other houses around us. There's people living in those houses. How do you get to know the people living in the houses around you? Well, you have to speak to them, don't you? So yesterday it was lovely. We had a knock at the door and our next door neighbour was there to introduce herself with some chocolate cake. Brilliant. Now, we didn't know who lived next door. We could see the house, but we didn't know more than that. But now suddenly we've got a relationship, the very beginnings of a relationship with this person next door. We know her name. We know something of her circumstances. She knows our names. Something of our circumstances. To have a relationship, you need to talk to each other. Just look around you in the room at the moment. Look around. Which people do you know around you? Now, don't say anything. Which people don't you know? Just look around you. Which people don't you know? But I'm not sure who they are. The key ingredient is speaking, talking. Who have you talked to? What conversations have you had? Relationships are based on talking, aren't they? If we don't talk, we don't get to know. God came to live amongst his people. That was his great desire through the Old Testament. It's the whole reason for the Exodus, that God would live amongst his people. Here now the temple is built, the place where God is going to dwell amongst his people. And what's the focus, what's in the spotlight, as it were, as Solomon prays? It's that there would be some talking now between the people and God, that he would hear them and act. Do you see the significance? That God would live in this temple amongst his people. And now they could talk. Now they could have relationship. When the temple is built, the focus is on it being a house of prayer. Now, how do we apply this to us? This is good to know, isn't it? It's interesting. This phrase, house of prayer. How does that apply to us? That the danger is that we move quickly from the temple, this building in the Old Testament, to this building here that we're meeting in today. Are we to think of this building as a house of prayer? Is that the line we should draw from what we've been looking at in the Old Testament? Well, not quite. I'm going to look at two passages in the New Testament to help us to see how do we apply this. So come with me to Ephesians, first of all. Ephesians chapter 2, which is on page 1174 in the church Bibles. Page 1174, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Notice the shift there is in this passage. It's shifting from an actual building, bricks and mortar, to a metaphor. What's the temple now? Well, we are. It's people. Notice that in verse 22. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. He's saying this to the church there. You as a church, you as people, not the building you meet in, but you as people, are the place where God now lives. Now come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1146. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul spells it out for us even more. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? Spells it out. Could be saying that to us. I mean, he's saying it to the church in Corinth. This imperfect church in Corinth, like all churches are. But we know quite a lot about the church in Corinth. We spent last year studying that church. We know there were lots of issues in that church. And he says to that church, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. That is really significant, isn't it? Now, the New Testament teaches both things. We as individuals can think of ourselves as a temple. We individually have God dwelling in us by his Spirit. But Paul here in his letters puts a particular emphasis on you together are God's temple. Yes, it's true individually, but it's even more true together. And what was true of the church in Corinth is true of the church in Cheam. You together are God's temple. So what should that look like? We are God's house of prayer. We, not this building, we are God's house of prayer. Well, the early church got this. They understood this. Because prayer was what they did together. So we're going to finish just by looking in Acts, book of Acts, to see a few occasions where we see that early church doing this, being a house of prayer. So let's start off in Acts chapter 1, page 1092. Page 1092, Acts chapter 1. Jesus has just gone back into heaven. So this is after the resurrection. He's appeared to his disciples and to lots of people. And he's just gone back into heaven. And from verse 12, we pick up what happens next. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Look on to chapter 2 and verse 38. Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. Peter's been preaching, explaining what's happened. People are cut to the heart by his preaching. What shall we do? Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Devoted themselves. What are you devoted to? What are you devoted to? Work? A person? Hobby? Prayer? What are we devoted to? Because we need to think we, not I, me, but us, together. What are we devoted to? What are we known for? Cheam Baptist Church. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Peter and John, they've got into trouble. They've been speaking about Jesus, and the authorities don't like it. They've been arrested. They've been told on no account to speak of Jesus again, and they get released. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Together in prayer. It's the early church. House of prayer. We are God's house of prayer. Next week we're going to look at the blessings of being a house of prayer. This week I just want us to get that point. We are a house of prayer. Not even that we want to be. But this is what we are. We are God's temple. We are a house of prayer. That's why we have times of prayer in our services. That's why we have prayer meetings where we can gather together to pray. Yes, we should pray on our own. Yes, we should pray in twos and threes. But there's something about the togetherness that we see through the Bible that's key. That's why we met this morning for missionary prayer breakfast. That's why we have Wednesday at 1, so we can get together to pray 45 minutes on a Wednesday. That's why we have Thursday evening prayer and praise. That's why, not this week but next week, we've got a week of prayer. Lots of opportunities through the week where we can stop and pray. That week, some of our normal in-house activities are going to stop. Slightly controversial, things we normally run. But two reasons for stopping them. One is so that those who run them have got time to pray instead of being busy in ministry. Secondly, it's to flag that this is really important to us. So in some of those activities this week, there'll be the opportunity for those who would normally attend Tiddlers or Quilters to say, actually, if you're going to pray next week, could you pray for this? And there'll be the opportunity for prayer requests. And then the following week, we'll pray. We'll meet at various times and come together and pray as a house of prayer. Because what a privilege it is. God, you know, not in a temple in the middle of Sutton that we have to go to, but living in us, so that when we come together, we have that access to him, to pray, to bring to him our fears, to bring to him our hopes, our desires, to bring to him. And remember what we were thinking of last week from Psalm 86, us who are poor and needy can come to him who does great and marvelous deeds. Where better to turn but to him? What a privileged people we are, that we have access to the living God and can speak with him, and he hears us. Just as Solomon requested in his prayer at the opening ceremony for the temple all those years ago. Jesus calls the temple a house of prayer. God names the temple his house of prayer. When the temple's built, the focus is on it being a house of prayer. We are that temple. We are a house of prayer. So a moment of quiet before we sing our closing song together. Just to reflect on that truth. What do you make of that? What do you need to say to God about that? Let's have a moment of quiet to pray. And then I'll lead us in a prayer together before we sing. Our Father God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. Help us not to take this for granted, that we, poor and needy, weak and feeble, we have access to you, the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. The one who does great and marvelous deeds. We have access to you. You hear us. And you long to and choose to work through our prayers. Help us to see more and more the privilege, the wonder, but more and more the reality of who we are as your temple, as your house of prayer here on earth. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.